All right. Well, once again, good morning. It's good to see all of you. We're here this morning to think about the seventh lesson in this topic that we have been reading from Ephesians. Through that letter, Paul is describing the identity that we all should share, the identity of the church. We've been learning from Paul's letter through the saints, to the saints of the Ephesians churches, exactly what we're like. Each one of us, every member of the body of Christ has captured identity through the character of Christ. All the spiritual blessings that are in Christ belong to us. Such wonderful news. And how the character of each and every one of us, our membership in the body of Christ, that we are being conformed to be in an image like our Savior Jesus, our Master. And as we move from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we really want to notice the idea that we are the saved. We're the saved. And as we transfer to these chapters, we want to pay really close attention to that very first word in there. That very first word, and. When you look at the beginning of chapter 2, that's what you see. That word, and, very significant term. Because what it tells us is that chapter 1 is not the end of the message that Paul is preaching at this time. It means that chapter 2 is just a continuation of chapter 1. Right? In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 17, Paul wrote that the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what we read there at verse 17 of chapter 1. And that's what Paul wants us to have. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's praying for. To know the hope of his calling. To know the Father's power, the exceeding greatness of his power. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The immeasurable greatness, if you will, of the Father's power. That's seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Now here in chapter 2, Paul describes this immeasurable greatness of the power of God in another way. Paul explains that you were once dead in your trespasses. You know, I wonder how many of God's people spend a lot of time thinking about the reality of that statement and how do we actually relate to that statement. How can we as God's children appreciate that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? Right? We have to accept the fact that if we are saved, then there had to been a time when we were. Because we weren't born saved. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there was a time in our life when we were once dead in our trespasses and sin. Void of any relationship with God. Pointless life, without mercy, without hope, there had to have been a time for each and every one of us when we were separated from God, having no relationship whatsoever, not being part of His spiritual and physical family, without a shred of hope. That had to have occurred. Being dead also means that we were powerless You understand that? Being dead means that we were also powerless because the dead can't raise the dead. We were powerless to raise ourselves out of death, spiritual death, before our salvation. Powerless. And that's the terrible truth. And Paul accentuates this idea by adding at some point in time we had to have chosen to walk in our own path. We exchanged God's will and purpose for our own will and purpose. That's what it meant. Right? And listen, we did that on our own. Nobody can sin for us. Right? We committed spiritual suicide in our youth. You can't blame anybody. Right? You can't blame your parents. You know, we don't take Newton's apple that falls down because of gravity and say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, therefore it's my dad's fault. You can't blame your friends because you choose to hang out with them. If they're not righteous and holy, if they're living ungodly lives and you're walking in that pattern, then it's your choice. You're never going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and say, well, my friend Dave taught me to walk this way. It's not going to happen. You can't look at anybody but yourself. When it comes to sin, when it comes to being dead in your trespasses. You remember the writing of James? He kind of clears that up when he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot tempt any man, neither tempteth he himself, neither does he, God cannot be tempted by any man, neither does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, his own desire here. And enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, full grown here, it brings forth death. And so, what is it that caused you to walk that way? What is it that caused me to walk in spiritual death, to a living suicide, if you will? What is that? Paul says you once walked according to the course of this world. That's what makes us die spiritually. Following the course of this world. We die if we live according to the world's standards. Right? When we devote ourselves to this present age, according to the prince of the power of the air, he's in charge of this present age as far as sin is revealed. Following the course of this world means following the standards of the world, the standards of this age. It means you're following Satan. You don't possess the spirit of wisdom that Paul prayed for in chapter 1 if you do that. Rather, you strive to keep up with the times. You strive to keep up with the Joneses. You strive to be a modern thinker. I was absolutely, totally disgusted just the other night listening to a woman who started off by saying, now I gotta tell you, I am a Christian. But I don't agree that there's anything wrong with abortion. That makes me just shrivel up in pain. And she went on and on and on about the idea that you can be a Christian and still be in favor of killing babies in the womb. And she tried to say, you know, this body, all the organs in my body, they belong to me. If I want to donate a kidney, I can donate a kidney. And if I'm dying from kidney failure, I can choose to die. And she said, that's the same thing. The baby's in me. It's my baby, my choice. But I'm a Christian. That's walking in the way of the course of this world. And the truth is that baby inside of her is not an organ. It's not her heart, her kidneys, her lungs, her liver, things that you can donate or exchange. That baby within her is a living being with its own heart, its own lungs, its own kidneys, its own bodily parts. And you do not have a right to kill that child, no matter what stage of development it's in. It's not your organ, and you don't have the right. And so those kinds of discussions in this world, that's the modern way of thinking. That's people who are keeping up with the times. And we want to be clear that conforming to this way of the world is to conform to the way of the devil, the way of Satan. And that makes us sons of disobedience. Paul does not say in vain, the Spirit now works in us. He doesn't say that in vain. If that woman were truly Christian, she would have the Spirit working in us, in her, telling her, that child is not yours to decide whether it lives or dies. Satan is the one who is working in the hearts and minds of the spiritually dead to believe such nonsense. I ask you a question. Who is behind evil governments? We hear about them on the news all the time. Well, Satan is. Who is behind all the evilness, all the wickedness and immorality on this earth? Satan is. Who then would be behind the wicked and evil, unrighteous acts within me? It would be the devil. You remember when the priests, right? They wanted Jesus' death. You remember what they did. They sought to kill Jesus. And the scripture tells us, look at this, then Satan entered Judas. How did Satan enter Judas? Because Judas chose the love of money more than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan can enter us when we choose the love of family over the worship service. Judas can enter us when we decide that a football game or a basketball game is more important than the worship service. And I want to tell you clearly that Satan enters us when we don't feel really good about our worship. Satan enters us when we have a Bible study and only two or three people show up. Satan enters us when we decide to have this world or something in this world and don't rejoice at even the idea of studying God's Word. Even the idea of singing songs, hymns, and praises to Him who is eternal. Because I guarantee you it is not the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of God that causes us to avoid Bible studies, avoid times of worship, avoid. That is not God. Because God in us causes our heart to rejoice. God in us causes that feeling to well up in us that I need to be with the saints. I need this study time. And when we choose to sit in our easy chair, that is not God. We are the saved. His love and His grace, His mercy, His truth, the kindness of God should be pouring out of us. not hiding us away. We need to understand this. Then Satan entered Judas, who was numbered among the 12, so he went in his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how they might betray Jesus. You see what? He went in his way. Was God behind his way? We know that he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to betray him, but it was Satan that entered his heart. He wanted that 30 pieces of silver more than he wanted the relationship with Jesus. Let's not forget, he went in his way. Are we going in our way? And I put it to you, the answer is yes. When we choose a course according to this world, that's when we become the sons of disobedience. When we chase after that dangling carrot of sin, instead of cutting it off or turning away. We all know that carrot hang out in front of the horse, and the horse keeps on going and is trying to get that carrot. That's what Judas did. Let's be honest. Let's look at ourselves in the mirror of our faith, the Word of God. Look at ourselves, and let's not, as James says, look and see what manner of man we are and then turn away and completely forget it. Look in the mirror. Be honest. Ask yourself the question, why am I not here on Wednesday night? Why am I not here for Sunday morning? Why do I not show up for fellowship? Why? 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 And I'm telling you that if you're honest, you'll get the same answer that I would have. Because Satan's entered my heart and I went my way. I want you to notice verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Think about that. Not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We obey our thirsts, our desires. We walk in sin according to the desire of Satan. The way of this world. You consider how Paul ended this. He said, were by nature children of wrath just as others. And make no mistake, all of us were at one time just like others. Dead, doomed, because others make the decision to walk according to this world. According to the course of Satan. But we give thanks to God that we all were given free will. Everybody in this room, everybody out there, we've all been given free will to choose our own course. And if we choose the course of God and not the course of this world, then He makes us alive together with Him. You look here, at verses 4 through 6, starts with the word, but God. But God. Think about that. Such an encouragement, but God. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were walking according to the course of this world. You were just like the others, but God. Think about that. Only God, who is rich in mercy, has great power of love, could we be made alive together with Christ? Only God. That is really good news. Why did God do this for us? First, because He is rich in mercy. God desires that all men be saved. Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And that's all in harmony with God's character. That should be in harmony with our character. How is that power working in us? Why did God do this? Because of his desire to give us mercy and grace, to save us. Secondly, because of his great love with which he loved us. His great love caused the action of mercy towards us, even though we were dead in sin. You know, the Roman saints, Paul wrote to the Roman saints, and he said, God demonstrated his own love toward us while that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Much more now than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. Wow. That's why, because of God's great love, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. This is the love that's so great that even loves its enemies. He even loves his enemies. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Love your enemies. So God loves you even when you were an enemy to him. Philippians 3 and 18 says God love so great that God even loved the enemies of the cross. That same love, that same power that raised Christ from the dead raises us up from spiritual death and, Lord willing, one day into eternity. As Paul said, by grace you have been saved. Listen, God in no way is obligated to do that. No way. Remember that you were once just like them, without strength within yourself to save yourself. God saved you. All who were dead to sins, without power, God saved you. You are saved. And as God's children, listen, think about this. What should we be doing every single day of our lives? As a child of God, I want to always say, God saved me. God made me alive together with Christ. I am saved by his mercy. I am saved by his love. I am saved by his grace. Every day, over and over and over again, those words should be repeated in other words like them. Why? Because that daily reminds us, that daily reminds me that I didn't contribute to my salvation. It wasn't me who saved me. It was God who saved me, the sinner, from my sins and from eternal death. God saved me. God made me alive. God saved me by his mercy, by his grace, and by his love. Every day, over and over and over, because that builds me up. It gives me strength and hope, and it also causes me to not fear what men can do to me. It daily reminds me that I once walked in my sins. Now I'm saved. It daily reminds me that by nature I was a child of wrath, and now I'm a child of God. Doing this daily, it drives home that nail of truth that God did this without any power on my part. God saved me, and I praise God for that. Because the daily times that we do that reminds us that we do not contribute to our own salvation. God saved us apart from our own strength. So think of that. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive. We were raised up from sin and we've been seated with Christ. We're no longer walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Paul said, Romans 8 and 1. And we give God praise and glory that he saved us. He made us alive together with Christ. Something we could never have done apart from God. We did not, nor could we, save ourselves from wrath. We did not seat ourselves at the right hand of Christ. And you notice all these are past tense. because it's something God did for us. What amazing grace that we can live and serve God in an acceptable way because of His great love. No longer walking according, right? He who believes in Him is not condemned. What great news that is. Look at verse 7. In that the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards Christ Jesus. From the very establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, God wants all future generations to know the depths of His grace and mercy. His marvelous love in us needs to shine out as a beacon to sinners around us. People who are deserving of God's wrath and able to receive His kindness. All God's children must shine as lights in the darkness. All God's children must be revealed the love of God to every generation. And all God's children must live in such a way that others will see His grace and His kingdom. Brethren, everywhere we go and every way in which we live and go for Jesus. And when we do that, the onlooking world sees us. When we do that, others are drawn to us. I'm so pleased with many of you who tell me about handing copies of the bulletin to friends and coworkers. I'm so pleased that many of you take time and tell me how you've talked to people about Jesus in your workplace or in other places. That just pleases me to no end. And it pleases God, which is more important. We let the Lord be known through us. We teach people about God's amazing grace and His mercy, which is freely offered to all people. Yet truly, the knowledge of all of this should cause us to explode in worship. Our hearts, our mouths need to be shouting for joy to proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ to all the world. From within our hearts, there should be a fountain pouring out rivers of joy, rivers of gladness. The knowledge of all of this, if we were to meditate on it and just try to imagine how all this happened on our behalf, the knowledge would be too wonderful to believe. It must drive us to serve, to live and walk not in the ways of this world, not in the courses according to Satan, but in Jesus Christ. To be transformed, to live, and to be like Jesus. And to be able one day to look in that mirror and say, okay, in this I'm good. No longer am I walking according to the course of this world. Lord Jesus, You saved me. But I'm walking in newness of life. I'm living according to the will of my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you've been encouraged by this message, because it's just another place in the works of God through the Word of God where the Apostle Paul is teaching us who we are in Christ. And the real question today is, who are you? Are you walking according to the precepts of this world, meaning that you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are you? In recent history, we have seen young and old people alike just disappear from us. We've seen young and old people alike go from strong youth, compassion and love in this world to being unable to walk, unable to speak, unable to choose a new course. And these are truths. So when are you going to make the decision? When are you going to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? When are you going to do that? If you haven't done so already. And if we have done so, when are we going to be real with ourselves, look into the mirror of our soul, the Word of God, and judge ourselves so that we won't be judged? So if I have sin in my life, I need to look at that in the mirror. I need to stare at my own eyes. I need to reach further than the mirror into my own soul, my own heart, my own mind. And I need to say, David, you're not living the way God wants you to live. If I need help today, I need to arise, come forward, ask for prayers, ask for study, ask for answers. But today, not tomorrow. If you have a need, it doesn't matter what that need is, right now, get up as we stand and sing and come forward to this front pew. Sunday,